Well, your eyes do not deceive you. It is truly I, your preacher. Today marks 1 month since I stood before you last, not on purpose, but I had a speaking opportunity in my hometown, and then we were gone for Thanksgiving in New Mexico, and then last week I was worshiping in great humility before the great porcelain throne. And it was very, very bad. But I'm thankful for Ken and that he was willing to come and share the word. And I'm glad to be back. I've missed you. I've missed being here. And what a privilege it is to see all of you today. I want you to think about what you would do if you got the best news possible. The best news possible. Now, I know some of you aren't enthusiastic kinds of folks. You know, if I called you on a Thursday and I said, hey, what's going on? Oh, it's pretty good. What's going on in your life? I won the lottery. Are you excited? Yeah, it's pretty cool. Yeah, see, that's some of you, and that's fine. There's no shame here, but I want even you to think about what would it take? What would the news have to be for you to just truly lose control of all your inhibitions and to just go crazy in wild abandonment? What would it take? Maybe for some of you, it's you get a call that you landed that dream job in that place that you've always wanted to live, which we all know, of course, is right here in Baton Rouge, right? Maybe for some of you, it's news that something that's been horrible somewhere in the world that hasn't been going right suddenly has been resolved, opening the way for peace and prosperity and justice for everybody. Maybe for you, it's news that someone you care about who's been sick has gotten news that they are on the road to recovery and they're going to come home from the hospital soon and be home and everything's going to be okay. Or what if all of a sudden you got a phone call and all of your money worries were forever resolved? What would you do? Well, some of you might jump up out of your chair and yell something. And that something would be different for each of us, right? Maybe you would just run out into the street. One time I was watching a football game with a friend, and our team scored on the last play of the game and won the game in a game that we probably weren't supposed to win. And my friend, we were at this restaurant, my friend jumped up out of his chair, and he just sprinted laps around the room, two or three laps around this restaurant, because he was so excited. Maybe you would, in great Michael Jordan fashion, you would just pump your fist in the air. I want you to think about this. What would it take for you to do that? Some of you think, I would never do that. Oh, you would, if the circumstances were right. Maybe you would grab the hands of the person nearest to you, and I'm not actually going to do this, but then you would pull them up and you would just dance around the room laughing like a little kid. Or maybe, just like in the movies, you might break into song, which I will not do at this moment. Four times in the opening chapters of the Gospel of Luke, people break into song. They get news that is so wonderful, so exhilarating, so surprising that it causes them to break into song, perhaps like a musical. We see people who get the greatest news of their life and they're so filled with hope and joy that they can't help themselves. Before there was Silent Night or Hark the Herald Angels Sing, there was the song of Mary and Zechariah and Simeon. And these songs that we're hearing about, these songs have something to say to us, because just like them then, we also now are in desperate need of good news and of hope. Last week we heard Mary's song and how God can do more than we can possibly imagine. He can do more in the world through us and in us if we will just say yes. And this morning we're going to hear a song from a man named Zechariah. So I want to invite you to turn to Luke chapter 1, starting in verse 5. And these words will be on the screen if you want to read along. In the time of Herod, king of Judea, there was a priest named Zechariah who belonged to the priestly division of Abijah. His wife Elizabeth was also a descendant of Aaron. Both of them were righteous in the sight of God, observing all the Lord's commands and decrees blamelessly. But they were childless because Elizabeth was not able to conceive, and they were both very old. Once when Zechariah's division was on duty and he was serving as priest before God, he was chosen by lot, according to the custom of the priesthood, to go into the temple of the Lord and to burn incense. And when the time for the burning of incense came, all the assembled worshipers were praying outside. Then an angel of the Lord appeared to him standing at the right side of the altar of incense. When Zechariah saw him, he was startled and was gripped with fear. But the angel said to him, "Do not be afraid, Zechariah. Your prayer has been heard. Your wife Elizabeth will bear you a son, and you are to call him John. And he will be a joy and delight to you, and many will rejoice because of his birth, for he will be great in the sight of the Lord. He's never to take wine or other fermented drink, and he will be filled with the Holy Spirit even before he is born. And he will bring back many of the people of Israel to the Lord their God. And he will go on before the Lord in the spirit and power of Elijah to turn the hearts of the parents to their children and the disobedient to the wisdom of the righteous, to make ready a people prepared for the Lord." Zechariah asked the angel, "How can I be sure of this? I'm an old man and my wife is well along in years." And the angel said to him, "I am Gabriel. I stand in the presence of God, and I have been sent to speak to you and to tell you this good news. And now you will be silent and not be able to speak until this day happens, because you did not believe my words, which will come true at their appointed time." Meanwhile, the people were waiting for Zechariah and wondering why he stayed so long in the temple. And when he came out, he could not speak to them. They realized that he had seen a vision in the temple, for he kept making signs to them but remained unable to speak. When his time of service was completed, he returned home. After this, his wife Elizabeth became pregnant and for 5 months remained in seclusion. "The Lord has done this for me," she said. "In these days he has shown his favor and taken away my disgrace among the people." Can you imagine? You're Zechariah, you're Elizabeth, and you've lived faithfully all these years, but you have no children. In that day and age, for a woman to not be able to bear children carried great shame with it. Many people had a belief in God that for such women, they or their husbands must have done something very sinful, very wrong, and that they were under God's judgment, and that's why they were not able to have the joy of children and to become part of God's story and continuing God's story by having children. And so you're Zechariah, you're Elizabeth. This story begins, we read it, and it says there's this couple and they're faithful and she's a descendant of Aaron and everything's wonderful. They're just wonderful people, but they're old and they have no children. And if you've read through the story of Scripture, it should just click. You say, I know what's going to happen in this story. Maybe it's Sarah or the story of Hannah, but we've seen this before. A couple without hope. And then God does something amazing. If you're Zechariah and Elizabeth, you feel like maybe God's been silent in your story up to this point. You've lived faithfully and yet the blessings haven't come. But more than that, Elizabeth and Zechariah are part of the people of Israel, the people of God, and the people of God at this point in history also feel this way. They feel like God has left them, God has abandoned them, God has not returned to them. For 400 years, God has been silent, hasn't uttered a word to anyone, not a word from God. And now, this. Can you imagine? Not a word to one person in your entire nation for 400 years. And then God speaks to you. And God gives them this word that they will have this child, and that this child, John, will bring joy and delight not only to them, not only to their story, but will prepare the way for the Lord. It will ultimately bring hope to the entire world. What God is going to do in them and through them and for them is going to be a sign of hope to the world. He will bring people back to God. He will prepare the way for God's chosen one. Zechariah, Elizabeth, God is going to redeem and restore the whole world. And your son, John, will set the stage. He will prepare the way. Maybe you resonate with Zechariah and Elizabeth. Maybe today you feel forgotten or alone or disappointed. And the first piece of good news, I think, for all of us today as we hear these words is that in God's story, everyone belongs. It doesn't matter how small or insignificant you feel like your part is in the story, you belong in God's story. God has not forgotten you. God has not left you. He has not abandoned you. Your story matters. So don't be afraid. Let's continue reading. If you want to go down to verse 57, the time comes for John to be born. And let's read what it says. When it was time for Elizabeth to have her baby, she gave birth to a son. Her neighbors and relatives heard that the Lord had shown her great mercy, and they shared her joy. On the eighth day, they came to circumcise the child, and they were going to name him after his father, Zechariah. But his mother spoke up and said, "No, a much better name is Mark Ryan Hadley." Just making sure you're paying attention. "No," she said, "he is to be called John." They said to her, "There's no one among your relatives with that name." Then they made signs to his father. Don't you love this? Ladies, would you appreciate this if this happened? He's going to be called John. There's nobody in your family by the name. Let's go talk to the guy who can't even talk. How disrespectful. I'm thinking, what am I, chopped liver? I just had this baby, you people. Then they made signs to his father to find out what he would like to name the child. He asked for a writing tablet. And to everyone's astonishment, he wrote, "His name is John." Immediately, his mouth was open and his tongue set free, and he began to speak, praising God. All the neighbors were filled with awe, and throughout the hill country of Judea, people were talking about all these things. Everyone who heard this wondered about it, asking, "What then is this child going to be?" For the Lord's hand was with him. And that brings us now to this song that Zechariah is going to sing. I love this response. His mouth is opened and immediately he begins praising God. He breaks into song, and this is what he says. We're going to read this in three parts. This first part begins in verse 67. His father Zechariah was filled with the Holy Spirit and prophesied, "Praise be to the Lord, the God of Israel, because he has come to his people and redeemed them. He has raised up a horn of salvation for us in the house of his servant David." This term, horn of salvation, a horn is a symbol of great power. So what Zechariah is saying is God's power, his mighty power to save, is now being shown to us. He has shown up, God has shown up right when it mattered, right when it counted, right when it was most needed to save and rescue his people. God is working even now. This first part of the song reminds us of that God is working. He has come. He has raised up a horn of salvation. Jesus is on the way, and John is the front runner. God is acting. The story has not ended. God's not asleep. He's not bored or on vacation. He's not in the bathroom and not able to come to the door. God is at work. God is working, even now. Some of you may have lost power this weekend. Anybody lose power at their house? A few of you? How many of you still don't have power at your house? Anybody? Okay, good. Everybody has their power back. There's still some who don't have power yet this morning. When the power goes out, It doesn't matter to you that people are working very, very hard on this right now, does it? All that matters is what? That the lights come back on, and soon. That refrigerator turns back on, because I'm not cleaning out that freezer again. You know what I'm saying? You don't care about our crews are working very hard 24/7. You say, yeah, great. When are the lights going to come on, right? That's what we want to know. And that's what we feel when life isn't going the way we expect, when history isn't going in the direction that we feel like it should, when it doesn't feel like the good guys are winning. We want to know, when's it all going to change? When is everything going to be okay again? When is everything going to finally come together? And it's this reminder, although we don't take much comfort from this very often, that God is working. And no disrespect to the power company, but when God is working, things are happening. We might not see it. We might not understand it. We might not know what part of the process things are in, but God is working. We can be sure of that. The second part of this song that Zechariah sings continues in verse 70, as he said through his prophets long ago, salvation from our enemies and from the hand of all who hate us, to show mercy to our ancestors and to remember his holy covenant, the oath he swore to our father Abraham, to rescue us from the hand of our enemies and to enable us to serve him without fear in holiness and righteousness before him all our days. Did you hear that? He's describing the kind of salvation that God is bringing. God is at work right now, Zechariah sings out. And he says, and this salvation, it's from the hand of all who hate us to show mercy to our ancestors. And then did you catch the line right there in the middle? And to remember this good news, this song that breaks forth from Zechariah that he proclaims at the birth of this son, the front runner of the one who is to come. That God remembers his holy covenant, the oath that he swore to our father Abraham. God hasn't forgotten his promises. I know that sometimes there's distance between us and the experience that Israel has throughout their history. Many of us, there's distance there just from a time standpoint and from a people and an identity standpoint. So maybe it's difficult for us. We can't maybe even imagine what it felt like to go for so long and feel like God had left, had abandoned them, that their part in God's history was over. If you remember when God first called Abraham, he said, Abraham, I want you to go out and I want you to look at the stars in the sky, and so your descendants will be. And I'm going to bless you, and you're going to be a great nation, and those who bless you will be blessed, and those who curse you will be cursed. And the whole world is going to be blessed through you and through your family and through your story. God says, I want to restore and redeem the whole world. And Abraham, I'm making a promise to you that through your family, through your story, I'm going to make that happen. And then hundreds and thousands of years go by, and the people have all kinds of experiences, and they have kings, and some of the kings are good, and some of the kings are bad, and they go into exile, and they come back from exile, and they try to rebuild their nation, and hundreds of years go by, and not a word from God. And now in this moment, with the birth of this child, Zechariah breaks into song, and he says, God has not forgotten. God hasn't forgotten us. What good news. It feels, when you're down in the yucky stuff of life, it feels like you've been forgotten. Am I right? At least it feels that way for me. I wonder, God, where are you? Are you off somewhere else, helping someone else? Do you see what's going on here? Do you remember all the good things that you've done in the past for other people? Are those just stories? I grew up believing those things, but are they just stories for other people? Are they just fairy tales? Or are you going to do something now. And when you cry out to God and when you ask God those kinds of things and when you ask God to change and to work in your circumstances in your life and it feels like he's not saying anything or that he's not there, you wonder, has God forgotten? And the good news for us today is that our God is not a God who forgets. He remembers his promises. And he keeps his promises. This third part of the song continues in verse 76, where he turns his attention to his newborn baby boy. And I've done this before. I've made reference to that opening scene in The Lion King where they hold the baby up. I imagine that he holds his baby up, and little John, who's just been circumcised, is probably screaming for obvious reasons. And John says, "And now you, my child, will be called a prophet of the Most High. You will go on before the Lord to prepare the way for him, to give his people the knowledge of salvation through the forgiveness of their sins, because of the tender mercy of our God, by which the rising sun will come to us from heaven to shine on those living in darkness and in the shadow of death, to guide our feet into the path of peace." John continues his song, and as he sings, he's stirring up this language that says, this joy isn't just about me and Elizabeth. This isn't just about our story and about our joy. And it's not just about our joy and delight as a nation that we're reminded now that God hasn't abandoned us, that God's with us. It's not just about our joy, but it's even better than that. Did you hear what he says? That he's going to give his people the knowledge of salvation through the forgiveness of their sins because of the tender mercy of our God. He talks about a light dawning in the darkness. And this message for us today that Zechariah sings is that this news, what God is doing, is better than we can possibly imagine. It's even better than we imagined. This news isn't for just one identity group. It's not just for this group of people that has always believed this and only has this ethnic identity. It's not just for him and Elizabeth, but this news is for everybody. It's this knowledge that this one that's coming is going to bring, and that John will be the forerunner. He will be the reformer. He will call people to repentance. He will tell people, God is on the move. God is at work. It's time to get our hearts ready and to be reminded that God hasn't abandoned us and he's on the way, and now it's time for us to open our hearts to him and to let him change our hearts. God wants to transform even the deepest, darkest parts of our lives and everything else too. This song just expands. It just keeps going and keeps getting bigger and bigger until it includes everybody and everything. God wants to restore all things. Through Jesus. And that's what this song is about. Why did Zechariah sing this? Because the dawn is coming. The light is about to break in and rob the darkness. When we lived in Dallas, I was supposed to meet a friend on the other side of the Metroplex area. We lived on the east side of the city, and I had a friend way over in Fort Worth, and we were meeting together for lunch. And so I was driving on some roads, some places that I don't normally drive, and I had my map up and getting directions. And so it had me exit at this one spot, and I exit, and I think, this doesn't really look like it should be the exit. You get that feeling, you know, where you think, this doesn't quite look right. Some of you have told me stories where you've gotten on the interstate and you're on your way home and you'll drive for an hour or two and then you realize, I'm going in the opposite direction from my house. This is not good. You have that feeling where you think, this doesn't look right. There's just the scenery's off, or you have this gut feeling. And I come up and it has me turn onto this little side road and then turn left again. And I see a train track and a bunch of like warehouses and stuff. There's no restaurants. I think this is not good. And about the time that I think I ought to stop and put it in reverse and turn around and go back, this car comes up behind me. And I think, well, I can't do that now. There's no shoulder. I can't turn around. So I keep going. And then the unthinkable happens. I come up to the railroad track and the railroad crossing sign comes down. And the lights are blinking. And I look. There's no train. Here I am. And so at this point, I'm starting to get a little angry. I start looking at my map and I think, why did this happen? Stupid directions map app thing on my phone. Who designed this? These people are supposed to be smart, right? And so I'm talking to myself. I'm getting angry. Well, and then I look and off in the distance, I see a train coming. And it's coming very slow. It's probably moving at about 5 miles an hour. And here it comes. And it starts to cross in front of me. And it gets about 10 cars down. And I look and there's probably another 30 cars. And I think, finally, okay, I'm checking my watch. And then the train stops. And it sits there. 1 minute. 3 minutes. 7 minutes. 10 minutes, and I can tell you with great clarity and certainty that the certainty of my salvation decreased as each passing moment went by, the things I thought, the things that I felt. And the reason I share that stupid story, that ridiculous story, is that sometimes our life around us doesn't look very much like the map says it ought to. You know what I'm saying? Sometimes the things in our lives don't go in the direction they're supposed to go. How many of you remember that Allstate commercial with the mayhem character and he's talking about the recalculating, right? You ever had this? Remember when, I think they got most of those bugs out, but early on in the GPS days when it would tell you the directions, do you ever have this happen? The recalculating. Please make a legal U-turn, right? And you think, I'm on a bridge. Please make a legal U-turn. I'm on a bridge. I can't do that. Recalculating, sometimes life, sometimes history, sometimes the story, we know we have the picture of what it ought to look like, but our world, our life, the way things are going, don't look anything at all like the picture. They don't look anything at all like the roadmap. And we get frustrated, we get angry, we get sad, we get heartbroken. And I want us to remember these three things from this song that we've talked about this morning. That when life doesn't look like you thought the map said it would, remember that God is working, that God hasn't forgotten, and that what God is doing is even better than we imagined. Remember. That's what this season that we call Advent is all about. It's not about presents or trees or songs or even snow. Those things are wonderful. That's fine. But this idea of Advent is that Jesus has come and that he's coming back again. We believe that by faith. That God even now has not abandoned the story. That we're part of it and that Jesus is going to come. He's going to return. And when life doesn't look like it's going in the right direction, and when you feel like your story has jumped the rails and that things are completely off the grid, remember, we need to be reminded, many of us, right now, this week, today, tomorrow when you wake up and you read the news, next week when you get that phone call from that test from your doctor and you get terrible news, remember, God is working. Remember that God hasn't forgotten his promises. And remember that what God is doing is better than we ever could have imagined. Maybe you are burned out and can't do this anymore. Remember. Maybe you're in a relationship, a friendship, or a marriage, or maybe it's your relationship with your children or with someone else in your life, a friend, and it's not going well, there's conflict, it's discouraging, remember. Maybe you feel discouraged or alone today. And maybe it's not just your imagination that no one on this earth understands what it's like to experience what you're going through. Maybe that's verifiably true that nobody does understand. And maybe if that's you and you feel discouraged or alone, remember. Remember Zechariah's song. That God's working. God hasn't forgotten. And what he's doing is better than we ever could have imagined. So today, may we sing this song of Zechariah. This old man whose time had passed, but that God did a new thing for him and for his wife. May we lift up our voices in this song of Zechariah, knowing that the light is coming. And when it feels like the darkness closes in, may we choose to say, Lord, blessed be your name. May we hear the word of the Lord today, the word of Zechariah, the song that he sings, and may that become our song as we remember that God is with us and his light is coming. Lord Jesus, come quickly. Let's stand and let's sing this song together. Let's lift up our voices as we sing, Blessed be the name of the Lord.